Well, again, today we have returned after 2 months in quarantine. And as I mentioned this morning, it did not seem quite right to immediately jump right into our expository series in 2 Thessalonians and 2 Samuel. The truth of the matter is our world has been turned upside down. Nothing is the same that it was even 2 months ago. Changes have happened rapidly. What we refer to as normal, or we refer to the good old days, is really only 2 or 3 months ago. And so there have been many changes. We long to get back to normal, but we pray that God would give us patience while this sense of normal returns. As I also mentioned this morning, as we consider this pandemic, it's not over. And as we consider the future, we will most likely face other pandemics in the years ahead. I asked the question this morning, how are we to respond to both this time of difficulty, this crisis, as well as other times in the future? How are we to evaluate the current course of action that individuals have taken and as our civil authorities have taken? And it's really the nature of life. Every day we make decisions. Sometimes, and as you enter various phases of life, there are important decisions to make. And sometimes we really don't know exactly which direction to go because we don't know the future, which means that there will be times when there will be missteps, times that we demonstrate an underreaction, and times that there will be an overreaction. Anyone who's been married for any length of time, and my dear bride and I have been married 46 years today. This is a wonderful way to spend your anniversary, returning once again to worship. But anyone who's been married for any length of time will hear those words coming from either him or her, "Dear, I think you're overreacting." And there'll be other times that we'll hear the words, "You know, I think you need to take this a little more seriously." And what that's saying is there are times that we overreact and times that we underreact, and there will be missteps. Those terrible times when we look back and say, "What was I thinking?" You know, there are many times that you actually wish that you could go back and redo. But I know that if I went back and did a do-over, at the end of that, I'd say, "Can I get one more chance? Let me go back and try it again." Because this is the nature of life. There are decisions that are very difficult. And so we need to have a biblical mindset that we think biblically. I use the text this morning, Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And only this will enable us to rightly discern the proper course of action. This present crisis demands clear thinking, and it demands functioning according to biblical standards, biblical principles. It's true for individuals, and it's also true for our civil authorities. I mentioned this morning that it's easy to think of our civil authorities in kind of a nebulous manner, but we're really talking about a group of people. And so they too are functioning as individuals as they stand as leaders before us. So this morning we looked at some of the responses of our civil authorities, and I described the twofold purpose of civil authority: to maintain justice and to provide for the health and safety of its citizens. I reminded us that our form of government is that which is under the rule of law. In other words, our Constitution is really our authority, and our leaders are under the authority of the Constitution, and we must never forget this. This is the operating document of our nation. And so they are under the rule of law, the Constitution, but more importantly, they're under the law of God. He governs them. He is their authority, and they are accountable to Him. The nature of all authority, and we all have authority, all of us have someone under us, either a parent over a child, or you may be in a subordinate position in a job, but there are usually people even more subordinate than you that you help along and you help to nurture. And so, you know, there are many, many ways that we exercise authority, and all authority carries with it responsibility. We are accountable to God. So then, how do we evaluate these present decisions that impact our future? And I reminded us this morning, number one, the Bible is our authority. It is our governing principle. Every decision must be held under the scrutiny of God's Word because it's the Bible that shines brightly upon our life. I love the Psalm 119 passage, and it's just full of passages regarding the Word of God. But David writes, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So every decision is governed by the Word of God, and then we must use earthly prudence and caution, seeking counsel from those who have gone before us, those who've made decisions that have been wise, and we can profit from the decisions that we've made. We can learn from past successes and failures. And so as we consider history, we see that indeed there have been pandemics in the past. How were they handled? What was the response to them? Well, I concluded this morning by stating that I think too much of the response to this pandemic has been driven more by fear than by reasonable action. I shared that there have been three primary motives in the response to this current pandemic. First of all, there are those that have legitimate concerns that are trying to do what's right. And I did state that I think most of our leaders are in this category, simply living through difficult times, trying to navigate these times and just simply trying to do the right thing. But for most of them, though they're trying to do the right thing, most of them are without Christ. And without Christ, without the light of His Word, even our best intentions will be deficient. And this needs to be instructive to us. You know, we cannot rest on our good intentions. It's been said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We cannot rest upon good intentions. By the way, most people believe that you get to heaven by your good intentions. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're trying to do the right thing, as long as you are following the truth as far as you know it, in the end, God will say, "You did good enough. Enter into your rest." But good intentions are not sufficient. And even if there are those that are sincerely seeking to do the right thing, good intentions that are built upon a false foundation are doomed to fail. This is true in everyone's life. It's true with decisions made by our civil government, which really leaves us in a predicament because there are no godly civil governments. It leaves us then following the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 2, pray for them, pray for your kings. Second of all, the second motive, and this is the sad condition, we do have leaders who are power hungry. They see this as an opportunity to seize trillions of dollars for use in their projects, and they're power hungry, sometimes abusive power. And our response to this is simply, we need to give careful consideration, and we need to pray for them, because there are no perfect leaders. And anytime you have a government, you're going to have some wicked leaders involved in it as well. And we need to pray for them, because it is a sin that can infect all of us, because it's a motivation of greed, selfishness, pride. And so though we are irritated when we see these individuals that are operating strictly from a selfish position, we need to be very careful that we don't look at the speck in their eye while ignoring the beam in our own eye. We all suffer from greed and selfishness and pride, so pray. And then the third response, which will lead us into the sermon tonight, the third response is that of fear. And again, while I believe that most of our leaders have been trotting along seeking to do the right thing, I do believe that some of the direction of our leaders has been motivated by fear, from exaggerated models, from an expectation of doom. One model, and this was in March, one model said that we can expect between 1.2 and 2 million deaths in the United States from this pandemic. Such data can be terrifying, and it leads to fear. And even Christians have been infected, it's had an impact upon many of us, and it will have an impact upon returning to normalcy. If we live our life in fear, we will never, ever return to a state of normal. We will continue to walk around in fear, and it will have a dreadful impact upon us all. So fear has been referred to as the second pandemic, and it can do more harm than the actual threat. In fact, President Trump said after 3 weeks into the quarantine, he said that the cure was worse than disease. And in many ways, I think he was correct. The cure has been devastating upon us, and we always have to question, has the cure been worse than the disease? And of course, we are still in the midst, and we don't have perfect discernment, and we will not know what would have happened if nothing would have been done. These are all serious considerations that we ultimately cannot know. But we do know the Bible does not allow us to operate from the position of fear. So the second point, it's a two-point sermon this morning, looking at how do we respond to the pandemic. Point one was, well, we need to respond with wisdom, prudence, with confidence, with caution, as we evaluate and try to navigate through the circumstances. So we approach it with caution, to respond with wisdom and prudence. But the second point, which is where we are now tonight, the second point is that we must respond with confidence. That is, with courage. And this is the right response. It is the only proper response. It is the response in the absence of fear. It is the response in which we make decisions based upon wise, careful consideration after a study of the Scriptures, after much prayer, and then we proceed with confidence and not with fear. And so as we face the many decisions of life, and some are serious And some could have a major impact upon your life and the life of your family. You must guard your heart against fear. Well, my main text for tonight is one of my favorite texts. I think I've shared this story before, and I'm not a mystic. I'm not superstitious. I'm not given over to fantasizing over this issue or that issue. But years ago, I was at LSU. You know, I went to LSU for 1 year when I graduated from high school in 1972, and I returned in 1987 to continue my education and get my undergrad degree. So it had been 15 years since I'd been in school, and I didn't give much attention when I was in school the first time. I often said that I majored in PAT, period, and my grades suffered as a result. So I returned back, and I'm trying to get back into it. I was taking a botany class, and it was eating my lunch. I just didn't have a good enough foundation to tackle the sciences after 15 years and coming back and trying to dig back in again. And we're talking about RNA and DNA and chemical reactions. And I'm going, oh my goodness, it's killing me. And one night, we were having a special revival kind of service at the church, and we were maintaining a prayer vigil, so that there was 24-hour prayer the week before this took place, and you would sign up for your particular time. And my particular time was, it was in the evening, I don't remember exactly what time it was, but I'm sitting in the pew, and my head is still spinning regarding the classes, and I opened up the Word of God to seek some encouragement, and it just so happens I open to Proverbs chapter 3, and you often hear people say, well, what is your life verse? Well, my life verse begins somewhere around Genesis 1:1 and ends at the final passage of the book of Revelation. That would be my life verse. But a verse that's been very precious to me and one that I hold very deeply, and it was a great encouragement to me that night. It was like God was speaking to me. And again, I'm not a mystic, but it does seem like that as I looked at that verse was kind of brightly glowing while everything else was dark upon the page. And of course, it's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, it's in the imperative. Trust in the Lord. In other words, it's a command. Trust in the Lord. You really don't have an option. It's not given as an option. It is not something that you can take or leave. It's in the imperative. Trust in the Lord. It's the Hebrew word, batak. And it means to trust, but it also means to have confidence. And therein is the second point. To have confidence. To rest secure. To be bold. So trust in the Lord with all that you are, with all of your heart. You do not lean upon your own wisdom and your own understanding, but in all your ways, and good times and bad times, when going through this decision and that decision, this struggle, that struggle, in everything, in all of your ways, you trust God. So this is the way that we live our life. We admit we do not have all the answers, but we can rest in God's kind providence. In fact, fear comes when we give greater attention to our own thoughts and the latest headline than we do upon the sovereign reign of Christ. I heard one brother not too long ago. He said, you know, if your heart is troubled right now and if you're being smitten by fear, quit looking at the newspaper. give up going to the various news sources every day, because they do not sell news based upon positive things. It's always the extreme. It's always the doom and gloom. And if you get a consistent diet upon Fox News, which Fox News has turned in basically, I don't even know if they still publish it. You remember the National Enquirer? Do they still publish the National Enquirer? The National Enquirer is a tabloid, and the front cover is like, you know, it's been determined. We have derived from aliens. And they came a million years ago and planted seeds upon the earth, and here we are. We have been groomed, and they're coming back, and they're going to, it just goes on and on. You get the idea. And I fear sometimes that Fox News has become the same thing. I hate to say that. I mean, I'm preaching, and this is being recorded, and it's going on to sermon audio, and I have forever said Fox News has turned into a tabloid. But it really has. And they are better than the other news services, which tells us we probably don't need to spend all of our time getting our information from them. You know, the latest headline is not going to encourage us during this time. We don't trust in our own understanding, but as I pointed out this morning, it doesn't mean that we do not exercise caution. We make our decisions based upon prudence, caution, wisdom, biblical truth, and we don't operate on the premise of fear. By April 19th, there were fewer than 4% of U.S. churches who were meeting in person. And by far, most have chosen to do this out of a love of neighbor and cooperation with our civil authorities. And I also mentioned this morning that some churches have decided to postpone their services for a few weeks more, even though the stay-at-home order has been lifted. And I think for many of them are older congregations, and they're just operating from the abundance of caution. But we also have to guard our hearts against fear. There are hair salons that have determined, I'm not going to open yet. Restaurants, though they desperately need the income, they say, we don't think that we're ready to open yet. And so it's still a very, very much a time of uncertainty, and fear continues to invade. And so March, we suspended our services. And by the way, churches suspending services is not new to this pandemic. Again, that's why history is sometimes very beneficial. Back in the 1600s, the day of the Puritans, Puritan Richard Baxter, it's a familiar name to some of you. He is the author of the book, The Reformed Pastor, which he was not strictly Reformed, though an English Puritan, but he was a good pastor in Kidderminster, I think it's pronounced. He was a good pastor. He cared for his flock. He was diligent to teach them in person, house to house, both publicly and from house to house, as the apostle would say. But he wrote, during a time of pandemic, he wrote that Christians should obey civil authorities if they forbid church assemblies during pestilence. He said, quote, it is lawful to do that secretly. They didn't have internet and live streaming and all of this. Didn't have any way to record sermons like I did for the 2 months. So they would meet secretly. Two or three would meet here. Two or three would meet there. He says, it's lawful to do that secretly for the present necessity, which we cannot do publicly, and yea, to omit some assemblies for a time, that we may thereby have opportunity for more. There's nothing new about this. But again, I fear that too much of this pandemic has been driven by fear. Again, it doesn't diminish the need for caution and prudence, but I think there's a big difference between prudence and panic. And human beings are given over very easily to panic. I think you've all probably seen the movies where you'd have a herd of buffalo and they'd send the buffalo into stampede. Or even the old cattle drives and something would spook the cattle and man, they'd take off in a stampede running over everything in their path. Human beings do the same thing. We are prone to panic. And when we are panicked, we make irrational decisions and truly, we stampede. On October 19th, 1856, Charles Spurgeon was preaching at the Surrey Gardens Music Hall for the first time. And someone in the crowd yelled, "Fire!" And it resulted in panic and a stampede. And in the midst of it, several people died. Spurgeon never got over it. He just never did. He was given to melancholy to begin with, given to times of severe depression, and he never got over it. He was devastated. But the point is simply, the multitudes were panicked by a danger that did not exist. There was no danger. There was no fire. But they were panicked by a danger that did not exist. And we have been witness to the hype that this pandemic has brought, that in some ways there's fear and panic when the fear and panic should not exist. And we've seen the same thing in other viral pandemics and sometimes just in the mere existence of a virus. Last fall, this is very recent history, last fall, there were 10 cases of Ebola in the United States, but many were panicked. In fact, the media coined it as Fearbola, 10 cases. One professor commented, and I tell you, as I read his quote, it's almost like he's a prophet, because he's referring to the 10 cases of Ebola in which everyone was panicked. And just compare it to what's going on right now. Here's what he says. He says, quote, "The minute the Ebola threat was communicated, it hit all the hot buttons. It can be fatal. It is invisible. It is hard to protect against. Exposure is involuntary, and it is not clear that the authorities are in control of the situation." And does that sound familiar? It's exactly what we're facing today. He's talking about an Ebola outbreak, 10 cases, back in the fall, but oh, how it applies to us now. Let me read it one more time. It hit all the hot buttons. Just like the coronavirus, COVID-19 has hit all the hot buttons. It can be fatal. We're not diminishing the reality. It can be fatal. It is invisible. We always fear that which we cannot see. It is hard to protect against. Exposure is involuntary. And it is not clear that the authorities are in control of the situation. Again, at the end of March, you know, they told us that we should expect 1.2 to 2 million deaths. And this is terrifying. And people who are afraid are easy to control. The governor of Michigan has called this a war, which merits a wartime response. In fact, she spoke of the sacrifices that were made during World War II. Now, none of us were around during World War II. But we know the history. They rationed. Everyone was given ration tickets. So you could get a ration ticket where you could buy one pair of shoes, and you'd get one ticket per year, I think. If your shoes wore out before the year was up, you could trade ration tickets. You could barter the ration tickets, but it was rationed. Gasoline was rationed. When your ration allowance was used up, and it was like this for many things, flour, the things that we consume, they were rationed, and you only received so much. But people were behind it, behind the war effort. They planted war gardens in their yard to help the shortage of food during the war. It was a nationwide effort to win the battle. So she speaks of the sacrifices made during World War II and then criticized the selfishness of those who disagreed with her orders. Well, you see what's going on. It's very easy to manipulate people who are afraid. And when people are terrified, they hear this woman saying, you need to sacrifice like they did in World War II, and criticizing those who do not. I would not go so far as to equate this with World War II. It is not the same. We read of fights breaking out in lines outside of grocery stores because they want to get in and they can't get in, and they lose patience and fights break out. And again, the news sources focus in on this. You click it and there's the video. They're fighting in the parking lot of Costco. Thankfully not here. You hear cases where people are being assaulted for not wearing a mask, and on. So these are the things that people do when they're afraid, and people are afraid. And when you're afraid, you do things that you would never, ever do in any other circumstance. Most people don't get in fights at Costco, and most people would not assault someone because they're not wearing a mask. But they are afraid, and they are functioning out of fear. So prudence and caution might lead a person to stock up on essential goods that are in short supply. That's okay. That's caution, prudence. But fear leads a person to hoard goods that they do not need, like the run on toilet paper at the beginning of the pandemic. And you know, I still challenge you, there are goods that are still absolutely unavailable after 2 months. The toilet paper has kind of caught up. You can find toilet paper now. People were using T-shirts, pieces of T-shirt, and then flushing it down the drain and stopping up the septic system. Crazy. But you still can't find baker's yeast. Any of you ladies bake? I know you bake and you bake. Yeah, you can't find baker's yeast. I dare say you probably won't find hand sanitizer in the store. Our hand sanitizer back there, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to come and get sanitized for the first time in the week. We got plenty, and so you just sanitize your hands to your heart's content. But you can't find it in the stores. You can't find Clorox wipes. You can't find any of these things. They are just simply not to be found. Now, why is that? Well, it's not that they're unavailable. They're just on everyone's personal shelves at home because there was a run on the store. It caught me completely off guard. I was in the supermarket the early part of March, and I was going to, I think, to get a bottle of Clorox from here. And I see this huge, long, empty shelf. I said, what in the world? It was the space for their Clorox wipes. And it just completely blew me away. I wasn't able to buy any Clorox wipes. But that's what people do when they're afraid. They do things that they otherwise would not do. Prudence leads to be cautious. It leads us to be prudent. It leads us to practice good hygiene, which you really should do all the time anyway. I do. You know, when Pat and I take our annual cruise, we've always done this. We've been taking cruises since 2001. And I keep a bottle of hand sanitizer in my pocket. We've done this from the beginning. And we go through the buffet, and we touch the utensils that everyone else and their brother have already touched. And then we sit down at the table with our big plate of food, and I pull out my hand sanitizer, squirt some on my hand, hand it to Pat, she squirts some on her hand, and we're good to go. Well, good hygiene is a good thing. They say that most people don't wash their hands after they go to the bathroom. Probably a good idea to do so. Not only do you protect yourself, but you protect others that come after you. So, good hygiene, avoiding large crowds during this time is a good idea. These are good, wise, prudent things to do. But fear, on the other hand, causes us to look at everyone with suspicion, presuming that any and every contact will lead to a life-threatening disease. Fear leads to anxiety and irresponsible, unreasonable behavior. Fear leads us to presume that every cough and every sneeze is COVID-19. I fear, you know, during the springtime, we live in South Louisiana, when 2 months ago it was the oak pollen, and now it's like every other kind of pollen. You go out and your car is continually covered with yellow, and you breathe it in, and your eyes water, and you sneeze, and you cough, and it happens every year. But I hate to think of being in the line at the supermarket right now and actually dare cough. You know, I'd have to say, no, 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 I promise, it's allergy. It's not COVID-19. But fear leads us to presume that every cough or every sneeze, either from others or from ourselves. Let me give you one more statistic. In Louisiana, and this is current, I looked at it last night. Currently, we have accomplished some 260,000 tests in Louisiana. Now, not all of these tests have been done on people that think they're infected, but most are. By far, most are. In fact, at the beginning, you had to have a doctor's prescription, basically, doctor's orders, before you could be tested. Now, again, it's loosened up some. The point is this. Most people are not going to be tested unless they presume they're positive. Out of the 260,000 tests, only 35,000 have been positive. That's 13%, which tells us that most people think, I have a cough, I have a sneeze, I feel something in my chest. I need to go get tested. And they get the results. No, you're fine. Go home and live well and enjoy life. And everything's fine. Well, fallen man is given over to fear. In fact, fallen man fears and runs when no one is chasing. I love the Proverbs 28:1 verse. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Well, fear is not the right response for the people of God to the dangers and uncertainties of life. And Scripture is clear on this. In fact, Scripture tells us and reminds us, it's just over and over, especially as the children of Israel were crossing over into Canaan. It's in Joshua 1, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Enemies can come in many different forms. I mean, this is talking about a physical, literal army. But again, armies and threats and dangers can come in many different forms. David says to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous, and act and do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." We don't function in fear. We all know the story in Matthew chapter 8. Pastor Chad will read it in a couple of weeks during the scripture reading. Matthew chapter 8, the disciples have climbed into a boat. Jesus is exalted. His earthly ministry, physically speaking, humanly speaking, many times drove him to the point of exhaustion. So they get in the boat to cross over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus lays down in the bottom of the boat and falls fast asleep. And they get out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's a big lake, but the winds could come down suddenly from the mountains and stir up literally a storm. And such a storm came up. Waves are smashing over the boat, small boat. It's turning up and coming down, and they literally, and most of these men were several of them were fishermen, skilled fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat, but they were fearful for their life. Matthew 8:24, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid?'" Speaks loudly to us. "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" He got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the amazing thing was, they're fearful for their life. And I don't think Jesus could have been any nearer than he was to them. He was in the boat. The King of Kings, the living God who had already demonstrated that he had power and authority over all things. And they're fearful. And the question to us is, how near is Christ to us? Can he be any nearer than he was with the disciples? But yet we're smitten with fear. We don't want to move. We're afraid. You know, this is a virus. It might make us sick. If I get sick, I might end up in the hospital. We hear the cases where, you know, an individual can't breathe and he's put on a ventilator, and I don't want this to happen to me. And we walk around in fear. But we must not, and we cannot. So what is the solution to this fear? And you know, some of these bullet points are things that I dealt with in stay at home sermon number one, when I dealt with the issue of fear. But these are things we must remember. Number one, the first cure for fear or any other danger is trusting God's infinite care of us. And again, we must never forget that fear is inconsistent with belief. In fact, it is consistent with unbelief. That we can truly trust the love of God. We can trust his good intentions towards us. We can trust that he is all-powerful and nothing will happen to us that he has not ordained. And he has ordained it for our good, which means if you contract the virus, now they say that most people, that's why they have, you know, people in public wearing masks, because they say that most people that contract this virus are asymptomatic.
There may be some of you
who are right now sick, infected, with coronavirus, with COVID-19, and you don't even know it. You're asymptomatic. You have no fever, no cough, but still, this virus has entered into your body and you are contagious. And so the thing about, and they're saying that it's a large percentage, and I don't know how they can know this, how in the world, all these models that they have, and I said this morning, the models are notoriously unreliable, and much of it is conjecture. And where do you get the 1.2 to 2 million? Well, you get it simply from this, that they said at the time that before it's said and done, 80% of Americans will become infected, 80%. And then they calculate the death rate, and they calculate how many of 80% are going to die, and they end up saying, well, 1.2 to 2 million people are going to die from this. But it's based upon models, and the models are not always accurate, and it leads them to come with these wild projections that are not necessarily true. But for us, yes, there is a virus out there. But there's always viruses out there. The virus that I'm most fearful of, that when I'm on the cruise ship and I'm washing my hands, what virus would that be? Norovirus. Does anyone know what norovirus results in? Really? I'm surprised. It is the dreaded intestinal bug that sweeps cruise ships, where you'll get 200 passengers out of the 3,000 that come down with it. And so we sanitize and we're cautious, and the sanitizer we use is effective on norovirus. There's always viruses out there, viruses of all kinds. The common cold is out there all the time. Does anyone ever get a cold? That's a form of the rhinovirus, and there's over 100 different viruses that can cause the common cold, and there are no vaccines. You don't go and get a vaccine for the common cold. You just get it, an upper respiratory infection, you cough, you take some Mucinex, and you get over it, and you live your life. There's always viruses out there, always. And so we continue to live our life, and we must not fail to trust our great God every hour of every day. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. So again, strong faith makes us bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So if strong faith crushes fear, and it does, remember, fear is consistent with unbelief. If strong faith vanquishes fear, then we must do those things to increase our faith. And one of the things that increases our faith is a steady diet upon the Word of God. If we starve ourselves of the Word of God, our faith will be weak. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We must be people of the book. Again, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, you get it from a steady diet of the Word of God. Without a sharp sword, we will be unarmed for our warfare and consumed with fear. So we give ourselves to those things that increase our faith. Second of all, we never forget to pray without ceasing. And Paul says, pray without ceasing. and we give ourselves to prayer. Dale Ralph Davis says, sometimes the Father may box us in. Have you felt boxed in during the pandemic? Because one, we're denied free movement from place to place. You can't go into the restaurant that you're used to going into. You can't even go to the barber shop. Mike said he went to the barber recently. You know, has anyone else been to the barber in the last 2 months? It's amazing. Everyone's hair is kind of trimmed and short. I've got a good. I never knew my wife was so talented with a pair of shears. But she trims my hair, and I'm good. I know my barber needs the income, so at some point I need to go to him. But I think, actually, she does a better job with my hair than he does. Save the $20. So, anyway, Dale Ralph Davis says, sometimes the Father may box us in, place us in a situation in which one by one, all our secondary helps and supports are taken from us, in order that, defenseless, we may lean on His mercy alone. More and more God's people must walk the way of desperation, that is, prayer. Once we see this, we will no longer regard prayer as a pious cop-out, but as our only rational activity. What will free us from fear? Strong faith and prayer. And then the other thing we must not forget is that everything in this life is temporal. And the reason that this is important for us to comprehend and understand, our greatest fear is the fear of loss. That's what fear is. We fear losing the things we love. Our loved ones, our own lives, our health, our possessions. That's what's driving the fear of this pandemic. It's the fear of loss. I don't want to lose my health. I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want it to infect my loved ones. And so we're smitten by fear. It's an invisible enemy that can rob you of your health and even your life. And so you're smitten with fear because you fear loss. But everything in this life is ending. Everything. You will do everything for the last time, and I often say, and you don't even know when that comes, you'll brush your teeth for the last time. You'll go to bed for the last time. Tie your shoes for the last time. Comb your hair for the last time. Eat your bowl of cereal for the last time. Hug your wife, your husband, for the last time. And most people don't even know when that last time comes because we do not know the future. But we understand that everything upon this earth is coming to an end. Everything is in a state of decay, a state of passing away. Again, the passage that Pastor Chad read this morning, Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy. It's simply reminding us that everything's coming to an end. And where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. James reminds us our life is really like a vapor anyway. It's just steam. You know, my wife has a pet tortoise. Did y'all know that? She has a pet tortoise, and it has to have continual humidity. You know, some tortoises are desert tortoises, and they can't have humidity. Others are rainforest, and he needs humidity. So she has a humidifier going in his cage all the time. You swear it's on fire because it's these big plumes of vapor are coming up all the time. He needs the humidity. And James says, you know, it's really like your life. The vapor appears, and then it's gone. James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Everything, and I've used that word several times, everything is coming to an end. Everything is heading for the final destruction. Yeah, you talk about global warming. You know, global warming is real. Do you know that? It's real. Let me tell you what global warming is, truly. Here it is, global warming. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Is that not global warming? Intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? So everything is coming to an end. It just is. And we do not fear that it is. And we're not afraid that it might happen sooner than we want, whether it's our life, our health, or anything else. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. And she says, hold everything loosely so that it will not be as painful when the God of glory has to pry it out of your hands. Hold everything loosely, because everything is coming to an end. And you can't keep it. No matter how hard you try and how firmly you grasp, you can't keep it. So don't be afraid. We're in the hands of the living God who does all things right and well, and we can trust Him. Then the other thing I want to say is, fear is really a self-centered focus. I'm saying very insulting things tonight. It's a self-centered focus, and by the way, I'm just as prone to fear as probably more so than any of you. It is a self-centered focus, though. The Bible teaches us that love is self-denying. It's a grace that God gives to us. And if our first love is directed to ourselves, then our first concern will be our own welfare. We fear anything that threatens our world because we love ourselves. And we fear anything that will hinder this love of self. Love, on the other hand, allows us to place our attention upon Christ and His people. And if we love Jesus Christ supremely, it really doesn't matter if we live or die, because it's all for Him. This is what Paul says, Romans 14:8, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's really profound. In its simplicity, it's profound. Whether we live or die, we belong to Him. And so we will trust Him, and we will not be afraid. So love will lead us to take risks for Christ's sake, to sacrifice ourselves, to live boldly, and to take risks for the sake of others. Well, these are some of the things that should guide us in this pandemic and other times of uncertainty. There are going to be other times where careful thinking is a necessity. We need to consider the details carefully and confidently. This is the life of the believer. You know, the believer engages his mind with the Word of God. We understand that our authority is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is our anchor. And we live fearlessly and confidently as we face every trial and navigate our way while trusting Christ. So in the coming days and months, We need to evaluate our feelings and our actions. We need to question if we begin to find anxiety welling up within us, where fear begins to grip our heart, when we're giving too much attention to this concern about a virus, about whether or not we will become infected. Because again, and I'll close with this, we must understand we live in a dangerous world. Simply, we live in a dangerous world. You could leave out of here tonight and get in a terrible car wreck on the way home. It is a dangerous world. And there are dangerous viruses all the time. Every fall, I get my flu shot, but every fall, influenza rises up again. Some of these are strains from the H1N1 going all the way back to the Spanish flu. It just doesn't go away. And now that COVID-19 is out there, it's not going to go away. Now, that means that your response can be this. You can shut yourself in your home and never leave again. And you might say, I'm going to stay in my home until the vaccine comes out because it's not safe to come out. You could say that. I would say that ultimately it's not rational because it's always going to be there. And even vaccines are not 100%. So what do? Well, you do what you've always done. You take precautions. I encourage you to wash your hands. There's 20 seconds. I know it's a long time. 20 seconds. Wash your hands. That's okay. It's good. To keep a bottle of hand sanitizer in your vehicle, I do. I go to the bank. I go to the teller. She does my stuff. I'll go back to my car and squirt, squirt. And does that make me a germaphobe where I'm afraid of contracting some disease? You got to do that all the time. Long before this coronavirus came out, live your life cautiously, prudently, courageously, trusting in the living God and not living in fear. For we trust our lives into His hand. Oh God, do what you will with my life. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, do what you will with our life. We belong to you. You own us. And we are delighted with that understanding. Oh, we cannot think of a better place to be than in the hands of our God. Do your will, work your way. Help us not to fear what may come tomorrow. But Father, help us to follow the words and admonition of our Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In essence, Father, you simply say, you'll take care of everything else. And we must keep our minds and hearts fixed upon the chief things. So, Father, guard our hearts against fear. Guard our hearts against being distracted by the things of this world. Come what may, whatever they may be, protect us from this. And keep our eyes fixed on things above, where Christ is. And help us to continue to live with an expectation that He's about to return. And may this fill our hearts with excitement as we await and as we live for His glory. So, Father, bless us as we continue to live. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.